So when you think about moral purity or sexual purity, what do you think about? And I think to cover all the aspects and everything in one night would be a foolish attempt. So my goal tonight, I guess, is to get you thinking about purity, moral purity, in a biblical way, and to give you some, I guess to show you what Scripture says about it, but we're not going to look at everything in depth. And if you're struggling with purity tonight, I want you to leave with some direction. I want you to point you down the right path. And I would say it's a difficult path. It might look like humbling yourself, repentance, shame, suffering, but it's the path to life. And you might not realize how much this sin is affecting you and the freedom that you could have. And I would also say that this message is not just for the men. So our culture today kind of has a big focus on men and the evil desires that exist within them. But I don't really think that that is, I don't really think that that's biblical. I think the Bible would talk about that men and women struggle in this area. In fact, we're going to read some things that talks about evil women along with evil men. The first thing I want to talk about, I guess, is the blindness of this sin. And I suppose we're blind to all of our sin, but especially this one. We can tend to think about ourselves as good with just a struggle in moral purity, just a struggle with lust. But we may quickly, like Martha, be like, well, I'm doing all these good things. Doesn't that account for something? We can tend to misuse the goodness of God in this sin and not put the energy into change that we need to do. And we can also tend to blame other people or circumstances for my sin. And we can justify our sin. Or sometimes, I guess I just alluded to this a little bit, but we can move completely away from grace and think that since I'm doing so good and so many other things, that this small, we look at it as a small sin and something that, you know, it's a struggle, but we don't really, we put a lot of confidence, I guess, in the other good things we're doing. So we feel like that balances it out. But I think our blindness is a little bit shocking. And I think that the blindness exists within each one of us. It definitely exists within me. I think I've shared some that reading through Proverbs was difficult for me. And I want to actually spend a fair amount of time reading in Proverbs tonight. I think the blindness is within each one of us. So let's look at what Scripture says about immorality and how we should be living. And what does God think about sexual sin? And to kind of set the stage for that, so God had a plan. When he created the world, he had a plan that was good. He had a plan for our outer bodies and a plan for our inner, like our mind, our soul, our heart. And I would say that his plan looked like the Garden of Eden. It was good. God created man and said that it was good. And he created mankind, male and female. And his design was that we would walk with him, that we would love him, that we would worship him and be faithful, that we would obey and have this fellowship with him like a father and a child. And I would say that it's full of joy and pleasure, and it looks like everything good that you've ever longed for. And more. It's personal growth, it's pleasure, fulfillment, security, and rest. And God also set up marriage. He set up family, friendships, and relationships between us as created beings. And God designed how these relationships should operate. He set up some boundaries, and not necessarily restrictions, but he gave us wisdom. He gave us some boundaries and said, this is good, but some things over here are not good. And he showed us how, as the creator, he intended for everything to operate. He created this good thing, and he showed them how it should be. So I would say that God intended for us to live together in harmony, in love, in humility, in faithfulness, in community, and an open fellowship with him. And I want you to think about how that God, he's all-wise, all-loving, all-powerful, and this God created man, created Adam out of dust. And he had a wonderful plan for him. And then, after everything was all done, there was not found a companion for Adam, and so God created woman. God created Eve. And God had a plan for them to live together in love and faithfulness, to have a beautiful physical relationship, to bear children, raise a family, and to pass on the love of God to their children. But we know the rest of the story and how that worked out. So you can turn to Romans chapter 1 and we'll read here, I guess, what happened. So Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So I see this as the righteousness of God is revealed in the ones that have faith, and it's because they're filled with the power to overcome the flesh. The power of God is made plain. So when somebody repents of their sin and changes direction in their life, it's only because of the power of God in their life. And so when that happens, it's God's righteousness on display. When somebody chooses faith and chooses humility and repentance, that is God's righteousness made clear, because the fruit of it is made obvious to everyone. But the opposite happens when we don't have faith. God gives them the payment for their sin. And you could think about how great life is when there's love, when there's kindness, when there's respect, and how horrible life is when there's hate. When we choose hate, when we choose to not follow God, God gives us what we want. It's sowing and reaping. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So he's saying that God is the creator, man is the creation, and the things of God are clearly seen by man, or by the creation. You could say through the creation, so that every man is without excuse. We all come to that point in time where we come to the knowledge of God, or of a creator, or we come to this point where we come up against this knowledge of God, and we have a choice to make, whether we're gonna respond in faith, or whether we're gonna turn from him. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Can I get somebody to fill this up with water? Scott, could you do that for me, please? Thank you. So notice that immorality is listed here, but it's one thing among many ways that the wrath of God comes on man that doesn't believe. And the end is death. So the conclusion is, if you're involved in any form of immorality, it isn't a small problem. It means that your heart is turned away from God. And it's interesting, we don't normally put that the rest of that list there. Verse 29 on. Thank you. In on the same level as immorality, but the truth is, it all comes out of an evil heart. And I think this is where we're kind of made aware of our own blindness, because we might argue with Paul and say, no, I do love God. You know, I'm a pastor. I teach people about God. And I know my heart is good. But the truth is that our flesh is really, really selfish. And all we care about is for fulfilling our own desires. We don't care about God. We aren't obeying him. No, but I'm good otherwise. It's just, I just struggle with this little sin. Or you might say, well, I'm not actually doing the sin. I just struggle with, you know, looking at it on my phone. And it's interesting, in verse 32, so we're basically taking pleasure in someone else doing it, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So I think the truth is that if we're involved in immorality, we are filled with all manner of unrighteousness. And we're in a bad, bad place. We are selfish and proud. If we're involved in immorality, we are, yeah, we're selfish and proud. All we care about is ourself. And we're doing hateful things to our spouse or our future spouse. If you're married and involved in immorality, you're a covenant breaker, like what's listed here. You are hating God, coveting the things that God has not given you. You're envious and discontent, indulging in evil desires, and if you're hiding it, you're being deceitful. And given the opportunity, you would probably even, without mercy, condemn somebody else that's doing the same thing. Isn't that what we normally do? And Paul kind of calls that out going into chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such thing, and doest the same, thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So to them who by patient continuance and well-doing, he will give them immortality and eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they will receive indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, but and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. So do you really think that you will escape the judgment of God? That somehow God will not judge you because somehow you're better than somebody else. By your actions, you are despising his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. And that means using them freely or resting in the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of Christ without seeing the value of them, without what they're intended to do. We despise them. So I would say that we are definitely struggling with much more than just immorality. In fact, I think it would be accurate to say that we are struggling with immorality because of, or a symptom of, a heart that is turned away from God. And you probably don't believe me, but I think that's the truth. So picking up in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? And I want you to think about this as we read through here, that it isn't just those that struggle with immorality. Like, we all fall into this category, I think. We all start here. All of our hearts are bent towards evil. We lack understanding. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. I want you to take note of that in verse 11. There is none that understandeth. That's something that he said over in verse 31 of chapter 1, that somebody who has an evil heart lacks understanding. And we're going to look at that more. I mean, that's what we're talking about, is this blindness. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So we are all bent towards evil. We all struggle with covetousness. We are all God-hating. That's where we start. And that's why we need a Redeemer. And again, my point is that if we're struggling with immorality, it's not coming out of a heart that is right before God. It's coming out of an evil heart. And if we read further into Romans, he talks about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. So when we become a believer, we receive the Holy Spirit. And then we have not just our evil heart within us, but we have the Spirit within us, and now we have this conflict. Paul says that we can't do the things that we want to do because on one hand, we want to do something really good, and on the other hand, we want to do something evil, and we can't do both. And so we just are in this place where we can't do what we want to do. But it's because of the Spirit that the battle begins in our hearts. So we've lived in sin, we've embraced evil, but now we repent, and here comes the Spirit. And I believe that because of the presence of the Spirit within us, we're now influenced in our hearts and minds. We, through him, have the power we need to overcome our natural God-hating position and instead follow Christ. And I think that's part of the purpose of the Spirit. If we don't follow him, if we reject the Spirit and instead continue to follow after the flesh, and again, that's despising the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God. In the end, instead of finding God's righteousness, we're going to find his wrath and judgment. And I want to think more about the goodness of God later, the goodness of God leading us to repentance. But we're supposed to put the flesh to death. And we do that through the goodness of God and repentance. Now, I do believe that we carry this flesh with us until we die, right? As long as we're breathing and living, we have the flesh with us. But I believe that through the Spirit, we can overcome the flesh, and we can be strong, and we can get to the place, I believe, that we can defeat the flesh handily. But it's a process, and I would say it's a yearly, or a years long, maybe a lifetime long process. I would say currently that God is revealing things in my own heart that aren't good, and I need to repent and change more into his likeness. But we don't just flip a switch and become good. You know, it's a process and it takes time. And the goodness of God goes with us through this process. It's not like he is there cracking the whip behind us. The goodness of God follows us through the process. And his long-suffering is great towards the growing believer. But the goodness of God is supposed to lead us to repentance every day. So don't be deceived. So an immoral person or a person with an evil heart lacks understanding. And I want to kind of talk about that now. Verse 31, without understanding. Well, how do we know what we don't know? You know, we know that action comes out of the heart, right? Words come out of the heart. Desires and imaginations come out of the heart. So it's impossible for immoral desires and actions to come out of a heart that is turned towards God. So does a fountain produce salt water and fresh water at the same time? Of course not. In the same way, if what is coming out of my heart is lust and immoral acts, my heart is turned away from God. So how does that make us respond, I guess? How should we respond to this? So I talked to a friend recently who had he described an encounter he had while driving. He was driving down the road, and he saw a woman out in public with barely any clothes. And he said that he responded well, but it made him struggle, and he attributed it to an attack from Satan. So what was he struggling with? Was he struggling with his sexual desires? Was he struggling with Satan? Or was he struggling with a heart that in the moment was selfish, covetous, envious, unloving, and God-hating? So how do you think we should respond to this struggle? And I told him, I said, well, maybe God allowed that situation to happen, and I'm not saying that Satan wasn't involved. Maybe God said, you know, allowed Satan to arrange this temptation for this man. But maybe he allowed it so that this man could see clearly what was actually in his heart, what was actually coming out. So that he could see what God sees. And also, in thinking about deception, I think we should consider what Jesus said about how lusting is the same as doing. So if we embrace desire in our mind, in God's eyes, we might as well do it. It's not much different. Fulfilling the lust of the eyes is no different than fulfilling the desire to touch. And I see Solomon trying to address the deception. I know some of you don't see the Song of Solomon like I do, and that's okay, but I think the Song of Solomon is probably the most powerful book that we have in Scripture that that shows us what faithful love is supposed to look like. And I believe he was trying to get through to the people the deception in their minds and or explain that to them. But it promotes faithful love, and it puts on display the lack of sense and immorality. So, for example, you know, in their idol worship, they would sacrifice faithfulness for things like good crops or favor with the gods or prosperity. And then in Song of Solomon, Solomon says, you know, in great theater or whatever, that faithful love is better than anything else. So out of faithful love comes true riches, beauty, and pleasure. Out of faithful love comes rest and security. And I think sometimes in our state of deception, we trade things of unmeasurable value for things of little value. And Solomon closes out the Song of Solomon by saying this. Chapter 8, verses 6 and 7 says, "Set me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, passion as intense as Sheol. The flames of love are flames of fire, a blaze that comes from the Lord. A great deal of water cannot extinguish love. Rivers cannot put it out. If a man were to give all the wealth of his house for love, he would surely be viewed with contempt. A man lacking understanding will waste that faithful love." And then he goes on. He says, "We have a little sister, and she has not yet reached maturity. What will we do for our sister to prepare her for engagement? If she is a wall, on her we will build a battlement of silver." So if she is a wall, if she treats her body as a wall and does not let men in, we'll build on her a battlement or a defense of silver. If she's a door, if she's an open door and immoral, we're going to enclose her with planks of cedar. And then this is the woman talking. She says, "I was a wall, and my breasts were like towers," or like guard towers. "Then I became like one who finds peace in his eyes. Solomon has a vineyard in Baal Haman. He entrusted the vineyard to caretakers, and each one is to bring 1,000 pieces of silver in exchange for its fruit. My vineyard belongs to me and is at my disposal. The 1,000 are for you, Solomon, and 200 are for those who take care of its fruit." So this woman kept herself for her husband, and because of that faithfulness, she was really valued in the eyes of her husband. So her purity was of high value, but the immoral person lacks knowledge. They lack understanding. Now let's go to Proverbs for a little bit. You can turn to Proverbs chapter 6. And this is talking about an evil woman. So I guess you can also think about an evil man in reading through this. Proverbs 6, starting at verse 20. "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. So you see, when you steal something, you can give it back. You can even give back seven times that much. But the person who commits immoral acts lacks understanding. They can never repay it back. The person who commits immoral acts is a fool. So what do we do about this? What's the solution? And I think the first step is humility, to humble ourselves before God. God, what do you see in me? What does Scripture say about people like me? And then I think another step is confession. And what I see in confession is loving the truth, speaking the truth. God, here's the truth about me. No more deceit, owning the truth, no more blaming. Just ownership of your own faults and speaking the truth. And the next step, I think, is repentance. And I don't suppose these things happen in one day. I think we already talked about that repentance is a lifelong thing. But repentance happens when we turn from one thing to something else. Okay? So if we don't have humility and we don't have confession, we probably won't repent, right? If we don't see a need to turn from something, then repentance doesn't happen. If we think we're good where we're at, for sure repentance won't happen. But at the same time, if we don't have, you know, we may see the depravity of what's going on in our own hearts and know we need change, but if we don't know what we need to change to, repentance also isn't going to happen. Like, we have to have a good picture of what we're heading for. And I think that's kind of the exciting part, because there is a better way. Christ gives us a better way. So repentance happens when we see our sin clearly, all the filth, the sickness, the depravity, the suffering it's caused, the harvest of our sin. But it also happens when we see the goodness of God, when we see his long-suffering in the middle of our sin. We see his grace and his mercy, his faithfulness to us while we were not faithful to him. And he'll pour out his love on us and begin to teach us wisdom. God is good and ready to forgive. James says that man struggles with lacking patience, lacking faith. We're double-minded, we waver, we have evil desires, but not God. In God, there's no wavering at all. There's no darkness at all. He is only light. And in James 4, James said that the people were adulterers and adulteresses. And he said if they would turn to him and draw near, if they would repent and draw near, he would draw near to them. And that is awesome. I don't think, as long as we have the ugly flesh raising its head within us, we're going to have this need to repent and draw near to God. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1. I want to read quite a bit in Proverbs here now. Because Solomon is addressing these things. He is trying to get us to wake up and see what God sees. So Proverbs chapter 1, starting at verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would not of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Excuse me. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So that sounds a lot like Romans chapter 1. It's very similar. So turn from the evil, it will destroy you. Turn to the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 2, we're going to read all the way down to chapter 3, verse 4. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest for her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So remember, the immoral person or the evil person lacks understanding, but God will give understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. And there's several things here that this discretion and understanding will keep you from. So the first thing is, it will deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the froward of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. Here's the second thing, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go into her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. And here's the third thing, that thou mayest walk in the ways of good men, and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So again, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding. If we would only pursue the Lord. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of her life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and laborers be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instruct me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink water out of thine own cisterns, and running water out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Does that help take the deception away and help you see clearly? I have one more chapter to read. Chapter 7. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. So again, that person who lacked understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day, I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, and with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield, and with the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Does not wisdom cry? Does not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. That makes it really clear. We follow the flesh until a dart strikes through our soul. Or we can follow the Spirit to life everlasting. I don't want to leave you with a clear picture of the evil in our hearts without proclaiming a clear picture of what God has done for us, proclaiming the goodness of God. And I want to give you a clear picture of what to turn to. I want you to lift up your eyes out of the sin and shame and look to Christ. But I'm not sure how to communicate that. We read this in Sunday school this morning. This is Proverbs 8:33 through 36. He says, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All that hate me love death. And how would you describe the life that comes from God when we confess our sins and repent of our evil and turn to Christ? You know, Jesus said that he came to bring us life, and not just life, but abundant life. And I think part of the reason I struggle with how to communicate this is because a sinful heart lacks understanding. And I think, how do I describe something that I'm learning and growing in? But part of it too is that I love him. And the more I see my own heart, the more that I'm grateful for what he did for me. The more I see my struggle with pride, the more I'm grateful for his long-suffering in the middle of that. The more I see my own sinfulness, his goodness gets that much more meaningful. The more I understand his goodness, the more I hate my flesh. And I don't know how to explain this life that Jesus gives. It might be like joy. And maybe it's because this is the way that God created it to be, so that when we follow his path, there is rest and peace. Things just work better. It's definitely a feeling of belonging. I know it's gratefulness. It's power, although I'm not sure how to describe it. It's love and faithfulness. And I think about David. David said in Psalm 38, Kevin actually read this a couple weeks ago for his devotions, that he felt God's hand heavy on him, and he felt God's arrows hitting him, and he saw the wickedness in his own flesh. And he described it as if there's a sickness inside. He's like, there's nothing good that comes out of me, nothing good in my flesh. How would you describe, I would love to ask David, how would you describe having God's hand heavy on you? How would you describe God's arrows hitting you? Like, what is that? And maybe the life that Jesus offers is the same. So how would you describe going from God's hand heavy on you to experiencing God's love? To go from prison to freedom. To go from cast out of God's presence to a son. To go from the fires of hell to the rest and peace of heaven. And I think that's what it's like when we humble ourselves and confess before God and repent, to acknowledge the truth about ourselves and pursue Christ, to admit that we're a fool and pursue wisdom. And I would say, if you're in sin, you have no idea what awaits you if you would repent.